Okay, today we plan to go through John chapter 5, verses 17 to 30. You ever see a movie or read a book that progressively reveals the identity of the main character? You don't know everything from the start. And it's like, ooh, this person's very special, but I don't know in what way. Is there an incredible lineage behind the scenes or a great thing that this person will accomplish? And if it's well done, it's awesome to see that kind of series, read that kind of book, see that kind of movie. I love seeing that kind of thing. Well, the Gospel of John is sort of like that. That's what John does regarding Jesus. Who is Jesus? Who is he? And in this passage, John takes this huge step forward regarding unveiling the identity of Christ, identifying who this person is. And this helps us, as we read through this section, it'll help us to know where to place our faith. It'll help us to grow in our faith, because when we know more about who Jesus is, then that really helps to strengthen us. Background for this passage: Jesus has just performed an amazing healing. There's a man who was unable to walk for 38 years. Picture that, 38 years. It's a long time. Jesus says to him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." And he does, after 38 years. And it's not like he had this incredible faith to be healed. In fact, he was very discouraged. So he rises, he takes up his bed, portable bed, and he walks. No one's ever seen anything like this kind of, just all these incredible things that Jesus is doing. But it's interesting, not everyone is rejoicing. The religious leaders start having a fit. It's like, this guy could not walk for 38 years. And you're having a fit over this thing. See what happened? He performed this healing on the Sabbath. And carrying one's bed or one's mat was seen as a violation of the Sabbath law from the Old Testament. Now, carrying one's bed, in actuality, it's a violation of their interpretation of the law as far as what they can do and can't do. But there's nothing in the Old Testament that would say you cannot carry your bed if you've just been healed after 38 years and you want to take your bed home. There's nothing that says you can't do that. So these guys are so livid. They want to kill Jesus over this. They want his life over this. And that's where we resume this story. As they confront Jesus, we learn a lot about his identity. And for those who have ears to hear, may we have ears to hear. We learn a lot about who he is. And we find that he's just like God the Father. So he's just like God the Father, which is really telling, because we're going to find out that he is, of course, God the Son. So God the Father, God the Son, they're just very much alike. So please stand. We're going to pray, ask God for understanding. And then we'll read the first couple verses of this passage before working our way through the whole thing. Father, I thank you for making it possible for us to go through your word together and this passage together. Lord, show us even more clearly. Remind us of who you are. Strengthen our faith. Speak to us. Lord, give us understanding. We pray for a special time in your word, and give us grace to respond in a way that would be pleasing to you. We commit this whole time to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we are in John chapter 5, verses 17 and 18 is what we'll read right now. But Jesus answered them. So he's talking to the religious leaders. Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Please be seated. Wild, wild passage. So Jesus, he is just like God the Father. And we're going to find there's six ways that we're going to center in on. There's more here, I'm sure. But there's six we'll focus in on as far as ways that Jesus is just like God the Father. And the first one is both work. So both Jesus and God the Father, they work. Verse 17, Jesus answered them, "My Father's been working until now, and I have been working." So God continues to work. The sun comes up every day. The rains are granted. chaos is limited. Jesus works as well. He performs works such as healing this man, doing other incredible things, even on the Sabbath, and he does amazing things. So both God the Father and Jesus are working hand in hand, and they're both at work. We too need to be about the work of God the Father and the work of Jesus. We need to be about their work as well, encouraging people, serving people, helping people, loving people, even on the Sabbath, every day, just loving people in the name of Christ. There are a lot of hurting people out there, and they need encouragement. They need the hope of Christ. They need help. I just presided over a funeral yesterday, and it was just so sad. It was a drug overdose, 31-year-old girl. And out of the blue, I hadn't spoken with the family in a long, long, long time. And out of the blue, they told me about what had happened this week. And so there we were at a funeral, and it was just so heartbreaking. There are people who are really suffering. And God wants to use us to lend just a healing hand, to give people the hope of Christ, to talk about the love of God. I talked a lot about John 3:16 and his love. And people need the Lord. So let's be about the work of God. Secondly, as far as the second way in which Jesus is like God the Father, both are from the same family. At the end of verse 17, my Father's been working until now, and I have been working. And the Jews, they sought to kill him, all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus is calling God the Father his Father in a very personal way. The Jewish leaders are really miffed and really upset about this. He's not only broken the Sabbath, so they think, he's also making himself equal with God. Who does this guy think he is? This is blasphemy. It's evil speaking. It is not to be allowed. But it turns out Jesus and God the Father are equal, and that's the whole point of this passage. They are equal. They're of the same stuff. They're both divine. There's God the Father, God the Son, and there's God the Holy Spirit. All divine. They're separate persons, yet they're one as far as there's unity between them. And they're all divine. Believers, those who believe in Jesus Christ, are adopted into that family. So we have Jesus calling God the Father his Father. And there's a relationship among the Trinity. There's a relationship there. Believers are adopted into that family and were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the only begotten Son, the direct Son. And each one of us, we have the privilege of being adopted into God's wonderful family and be able to call God our Father as well. Adopted wonderfully. I knew of someone this week, 36-year-old. Woman who said, I want to be adopted by my stepdad. I want to be adopted by him. 36 years old, taking on his name. And it's like, it was touching. It was sort of touching to hear that. Because he is, he's my dad. He's my dad. So we become sons and daughters of God if we believe in Jesus Christ. Adopted into that wonderful family. He loves each person. So wonderfully. If you believe in Jesus Christ, he loves you as a son or as a daughter. He loves you so much, and he'll do anything for you. He will give up his life for you. He gave up Jesus for you. God the Father will take care of you. He'll provide for you. When you go through tough times, because there will be tough times, he gives you grace. He only lets the tough times sort of get under our skin or, shall we say, the height of the intensity of the challenges that come our way. He offers us the grace to bear up, and he knows what we can handle. He knows what we can sort of take on via his strength. We but he loves us so much. And he wants us to grow as believers. He wants us to become sort of fine young, you know, men and women of God. And so growing up from baby believers and just taking in the milk of the word and just learning what it means to walk with God and becoming more and more mature. And that's a wonderful thing, as far as to watch God work in our lives and mature us. It's really cool, and we never arrive fully. We're always growing. If we're in Christ and really walking with the Lord, we're always growing. We haven't arrived, and we won't until the other side of eternity. But it sure is a wonderful process as far as just learning more about the ways of God and having him continually transform us and make us more like Jesus as far as in character. So they're both from the same family. Thirdly, both do awesome things. Verses 19 and 20. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel." So God does awesome things like running the world and like saving people, working out his plan. And the Son does awesome things, like the healing that he did there as far as the man who was healed 38 years, the blind man who he had healed, just various wild things. But then, of course, the crescendo is rising from the dead. You cannot pull that one out of your bag of tricks. That's a work of God, to rise from the dead, to overcome death itself, to rise from the dead. So the Son also does awesome things, just like the Father does. Well, God wants to use us to do awesome things as well. He wants to use us to do awesome things as well. In John chapter 14, verse 12, let's see if we have that up here. Yes. John 14, 12. "Most assuredly I say to you," this is Jesus speaking, "he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." So Jesus is saying to his disciples, "I'm going away." And he teaches at a different point that the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. You're going to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And corporately, what the church is going to be able to accomplish in some ways is greater than the works of Jesus, because it's Jesus now through this army of people able to impact a world in an amazing way. You know, as crazy as this country is right now, and things are so, there's so much unrest, God wants to use us to serve as salt and light. As long as we're here, he'll eventually bring things to a swift conclusion. We'll be gathered up to be with him. Come, Lord Jesus. But as long as we're here, let's stand strong. Let's shine like a light. And if somehow the laws that are totally nasty, if they're proposed, we can stand up and say, "No, that's wrong. Don't do that." And there's a time even for civil disobedience, and we have to wrestle with when and in what way and with what heart we really need to do any kind of civil disobedience with a humble heart and a heart that would rely on the Lord. But at the same time, we're to serve as salt and light in a very dark world, and that's what God wants us to do. So we're his hands and we're his feet. As his hands, we touch people and we lift burdens. We're used by God. We accomplish things. As feet, we walk wherever he wants us to walk. We go wherever he wants us to go. Do we have the willingness to go? Maybe to a place he doesn't want us to go. Maybe it's the other side of the world. Maybe it's the other side of town, and he wants us to do something special there. Maybe he wants us to reach out to some river rats or some others. Have them on our wonderful team. So we'll see whatever God has for us. So God does awesome things. Jesus does awesome things. And he wants us to do awesome things. He prepares things for us to do. And he is so incredible as far as his plan. He continually prepares things for us to do. If anyone was into mathematics, there's a class called linear programming. And it wasn't programming as in a computer, but it was programming as in solving multiple equations at the same time. And you do those matrices and all this with these coefficients and crazy stuff. It's like a tic-tac-toe board. But you solve multiple equations at the same time. X plus Y equals Z. 2X minus, you know, M equals O. and you put all these equations together and you solve all of them at the same time. Well, God is the ultimate linear programmer. He takes all the equations of our lives and he's solving all of them at the same time. And they're all dynamic because we do have some level of decision making. We can choose to walk in the spirit or we can choose to walk in the flesh. We don't want to or shouldn't, but sometimes we do. And so we mess up. And yet he puts all these equations together. And then he says, I'm going to use everything for my glory. And even the terrible chapters we've had, like the Harvest book that Robert talked about, as far as these terrible chapters in these young people's lives, and they're older folks, and they're all Calvary Chapel pastors, and they were criminal when they were younger. So this crazy stuff had taken place as far as backgrounds and the grace of God that was poured out. And he takes all these things. Sin is never his plan or never his desire. But when we repent, he even uses that. We can reach out to the same people if we're strong enough that we sort of came out of that life and we can reach out to those same people and have a strong message. There's no one like an ex-drug addict to speak to drug addicts and talk about, hey, you know, Jesus can actually set you free. And it may be a dogfight. You may need to walk every day as far as, Lord, I need to die to the flesh. I need to live for you. Lord, help me. Or it may be just deliverance, incredible deliverance. But however God wants to work. So even those terrible chapters, God's the ultimate linear programmer. He takes that and solves all that, incorporates that. Okay, I'll use that too. And it doesn't surprise him. It doesn't miff him. And he uses all of that. That doesn't mean our sins are good, but it means he can somehow bring good even out of the worst chapters. The ways in which people sinned against us or the sins we've committed, but we've since repented, he can use all of that for his glory. So both do awesome things. Number four, both give life. So both God the Father and Jesus, they give life. Verse 21, for as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. So God the Father gives life. He raises the dead. All believers who have passed will be raised. And that's our incredible hope. Incredible hope. If someone has died, a dear family member, a dear friend, if they're a believer and they have died, we're going to see them again someday. And they're going to rise from the dead. And it's an amazing thing that God can do that and will do that. In the same way the Son gives life. In other words, Jesus gives life. He raises people spiritually. We go from being dead spiritually. If we're not a believer, we're dead spiritually. And he can make us alive. He can cause us to come alive, regenerated on the inside, then indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And we're commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Be open, continually reliant on him. Sometimes he does the Shazam thing on us, giving us a lot of strength and power. Other times it's more progressive. We can't really box the Holy Spirit in. But he wants us to walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. So the Son also gives life. Those who are spiritually dead, he causes them to come to life. And we sort of respond to that by having faith, by believing in him. And so it's God's sovereign work, and yet humanity has a role in that, a responsibility to believe, to have faith, and to trust. And all of that comes together in the dynamic of God working in our lives. So we have the privilege. We as believers have the privilege of receiving, or we as people have the privilege of receiving that life, and then as believers living that life, and then also offering that life to others, because people desperately need it. It was sad. I was talking with the director or one of the directors, at the funeral parlor. And he said to me afterward, he goes, Dave, sometimes we have people who, they don't have anyone to do their service. And they want a Christian funeral, but they don't have anyone to do their service. They don't have any pastor. Would you be willing to do that sometime? I said, absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. It's just a sad thing, but absolutely. Because everyone needs to have the respect as far as be respectfully remembered. And what I typically do is I'll center in on different traits of that person, then tie it in with a trait of God, and then start talking about the gospel. And so, man, there's just, people need that life. They need to hear about Jesus. Because if we think we can get through life ourselves, we might do okay for a while, but God's been carrying us every step of the way. Every breath we take is a gift of God. So he's been carrying us every moment, every step anyway. But we won't make it too far if we're reliant on ourselves. And so eventually, even if we are president of a company, we'll eventually realize that, man, there's something missing, at least if we're open and humble. There's something missing, because if we try to do it ourselves, we're not connecting the basic dots of, do we have a creator? Do I know the creator? What is my purpose? How do I get reconciled to my creator? It's all sorts of, there's all sorts of things that aren't answered by just a secular society where let's just have your job or have your kids or do other good things, but those good things are not the meaning of life. They don't solve the deepest of issues. Those are awesome things, but in the context of a vibrant relationship with the Lord. And then all of those different settings that we're in are all opportunities to sort of express the love of God. There's the stage on which we express our love, our devotion, our respect for the Lord. So both give life. Fifthly, both are to be honored. Both are to be honored. Verses 22 and 23. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So just as God the Father is to be honored, Jesus is to be honored. After all, he's been given all judgment. All judgment has been entrusted to him. He'll be presiding over the judgment seat of Christ. That's where believers go after they die. They're going to be coming before Jesus to report in. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. We're evaluated and we're rewarded. For all the things we've done unto the Lord, we are rewarded. And some have said, the whole idea of the judgment seat of Christ, it's so like, oh, I'm so scared. And it's like there's a healthy fear of the Lord that's good to have, like an awareness that we're going to report in the ultimate boss, Jesus himself. At the same time, it's a time to be rewarded, and let's look forward to it. If we're reaping up rewards, if we're heaping them up, rather, rewards, yeah, it's going to be awesome. We sow, we reap, it's going to be awesome. Because the things of the flesh, they burn up. I'm not convinced the judgment seat of Christ is this big jumbotron of all the times we've given in to the things of the flesh. I'm not convinced. I think all of those things burn up. And so our hope is that we have a lot of things that survive the fire. That means eternal things done unto the Lord. Cups of cold water given in the name of Christ. People we've shared with. People we've, character that's been developed in our lives, godly character. People we've been able to touch. That's all good stuff that is like rewardable. So it's something to look forward to. We're going to see Jesus face to face. We'll be transformed. And that sinful nature, that the flesh part of us that still wars against God, even in the heart of a believer, that'll all drop off. And we'll just be the new man, the spiritual, the regenerated part of us. We come before the Lord. And it's like, it's going to be a great time. So let's look forward to Christ's coming. Come, Lord Jesus. So, but there's another judgment. Jesus will also be presiding over the great white throne judgment. And that is where unbelievers go. So they'll be resurrected and they come before Jesus. And it's the great white throne. And that is a terrible thing. That is something to be deathly afraid of, because it's terrible thinking about it. They're judged according to their works. They have no grace over their lives. They're judged over their works. They've rejected Christ their entire lives. And that is the worst of worst. And so they have to stand on their own merit. And the problem is they do have sin after sin after sin, and the sinfulness of the heart. And that all comes to bear. And it's like, whoa. And then the lake of fire. And it's like, whoa. You know, it's not really popular to talk about that nowadays, because it's like, it doesn't make people feel good. But it's like, the Bible doesn't always make us feel good. Sometimes it challenges us to the core. So if we're in the Lord, it's like, Lord, I want to serve you. I want my life to count. I want to do things that affect and impact eternity. And Lord, I want to see people who are on that path to the great white throne judgment, I want to see them take a total 180-degree turn. I want to see them repent. So teach me how to pray for people. Teach me how to be a witness before people. Teach me how to really impact people. And again, it's not all about us. It's God who does it. He gives us the desire to even pray. He shows us how to pray. And he leads us every step of the way. So he's sovereign, but we're also involved. We have personal responsibility. In a courtroom, people address the judge, Your Honor, typically. In light of the heavenly courtroom, how much more honor should be bestowed on Jesus? How much more honor? If someone does not honor the Son, that person is not honoring the Father, it says here in verse 23. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. They go hand in hand. So if someone says, I submit to God, but they don't submit to Jesus, guess what? They're not really submitting to God. If someone says, I'm honoring God, but they're not honoring Jesus, guess what? They're not really honoring God. The Muslims have this whole system of five pillars of faith. And it's all works. It's a works doctrine. And they see Jesus as a prophet. He's a good guy. Isa, he's a prophet. He's the good guy. But they don't honor him as God the Son or as the Son of God. They don't honor him. And so are they really honoring the Father? Uh-uh. You can't say, I'm really all about the Father if you're rejecting the Son. You can't do it. They go hand in hand. So let's honor the Son, let's honor the Father, and let's be about that in what we do. And then number six, both are involved in judgment. We already talked about this a little bit, but these last number of verses really zero in on that. Verse 24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in me who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. So all who believe in Christ, they bypass judgment. They bypass the great white throne judgment. We will not go before that, in some ways, terrible place, the spotlight upon us, as far as for us to answer for all of our sins. I mean, for us, we've got tons of sins, but they all were nailed to the cross. Every single stinking sin has been nailed to the cross. We're forgiven, completely forgiven in Christ. Verse 25, most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. So all who are dead will be resurrected. Believers will come before, again, the judgment seat of Christ. Unbelievers will come before the great white throne judgment. Verses 26 and 27. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. So Father and Son, they're able to raise the dead. They have life. They give life. And no one has given them life. In other words, they always were. They always were. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they always existed. It's like, how could that be? How could they have no starting point? It's like, my brain doesn't understand it, but they always were. It's like, where does the universe end? Well, when you get to the end of it, it must end. It's like, well, what comes after that? It's, as far as we know, it's infinite. It's like a picture of just how God is infinite in every way. Unlimited power, unlimited love, unlimited ability to transcend time. He's unlimited in every way. Incredible power. So Jesus, he'll be presiding over all judgment, verse 27. He's on his authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Verses 28 and 29, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So when a person dies, it's not the end. Believers who have passed away, I personally embrace an anytime return. At any time, Jesus could take that first step of gathering us up to be with him. That's personally where I'm at. And believers who have passed, when Jesus gathers us up, guess what? The dead in Christ are gathered first. They're actually ahead of us. They're gathered first. We'll meet them. We'll meet them in the air. And there's rewards that'll be bestowed because, again, it's the bema seat of Christ. It's the judgment seat of Christ, and that's a very good place, actually. Unbelievers who have passed, and personally, I believe when it comes to linear time, that'll be after the millennial kingdom. Jesus comes back and sets up a millennial kingdom. He'll actually be ruling and reigning 1,000 years. And after that, the unbelievers are resurrected, and that's unto condemnation in verse 29. It's a resurrection of condemnation, and that's a sad thing. We want to see people turn from that because it doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be. Verse 30, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will but the will of the Father who sent me. So Jesus judges, but it's in dependence upon the Father. He judges righteously in conjunction with the Father's will. So both Father and Son, they're involved in judgment. Judgment's basically been delegated to Jesus, but they're both involved. So they're very similar, aren't they? So let's take a look at this. We see that Jesus is equal with God. That was said earlier in this passage. And that's what the Jews are so miffed about, because they understand what he's saying when he talks about my Father. My Father's been working, I'm also working. It's like, whoa, he's calling God his Father in a very personal way. Well, it turns out, God the Father, God the Son, they are equal. They're different persons, but they're equal, the same stuff. They're both divine. Someone says, I think Jesus was just a good man. It's like, no, you don't understand who Jesus is. He is God the Son. In Colossians, Paul says he holds everything together. Jesus is still holding everything together. If he took his hand and said, I think I'll let go, crazy things would happen. It'd be like Endgame as far as all the superheroes, they're all like dissolving. It'd be like crazy things would happen. If he just let go, everything's in his hand. So he's not just a good guy. He's not just a good teacher. He is categorically different. He went to the cross and he paid for all of our sins. He was sinless so he could pay for all of our sins. He had none so he could pay for ours. And he was also able to rise from the dead. He conquered death itself. He is alive. He's not dead. He's not a good man who died. Let's remember him in good memory. It's like, no, he's alive now, and we're to answer to him. So a personal application regarding the fact that both God the Father and God the Son, they're both working. Are you giving yourself to the work of the Father and the work of the Son? Are you loving people, helping people, serving people, praying for people, And this isn't to put all, you got to do this, 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 this. It's like, if you love Jesus, you want to do this, 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 this. Being about his work. And again, he gives us grace to do the things he calls us to do. So it doesn't mean taking on things that God's not calling us to do. But it means doing the things that God is directing us to do and doing them with great gusto. Regarding both being of the same family, Father and Son, are you part of God's family? Do you believe in Jesus? If so, you've been adopted into God's family. If you don't believe in Jesus yet, you can come to faith in him and you can be adopted. Adoption's a wonderful thing, a wonderful concept. So if you're not yet, then consider faith in Christ and consider being transformed and adopted into his family. If you are part of God's family, are you convinced that God loves you? It's not based on, oh, I messed up a couple times yesterday. He doesn't love me as much. The daisy, he doesn't love me as much. I've done this and he doesn't love me. And I did some good things, maybe he loves me. And it's not that way. He loves us. He loves his sons. He loves his daughters unconditionally. He sometimes loves us so much that he takes us out to the woodshed and paddles our behind when we need it because he loves us so much. And he corrects us and he typically gently corrects us. But he loves us. He provides for us. He cares about us. Thinks about us. So regarding the same family, are you convinced that God loves you? If you're in Christ, you're a son and daughter of the Lord. It's not based on your performance. And it turns out when we understand that better, we actually perform better. We actually accomplish more. When we realize, boy, it's not that my performance causes him to love me anymore. It's, Lord, he loves me so much. I just have this incredible desire to do good things and to reflect that to others. Regarding both doing awesome works, the Father and the Son, are you willing to do great works in Christ's name? Great things in his name. This may involve great sacrifice. It may involve huge time commitments. It may involve the loss of comfort. It may involve being pushed out of from our comfort zone, but being willing to do whatever he has us do. Regarding both giving life, Father and Son giving life, have you received the life that Jesus offers? If you haven't, you will have opportunity very soon to pray and ask. And then are you offering that life to others? Are you offering the life that you've received to others? People need it. They're hungrier than they let on. Looks like they're doing okay sometimes, but they're not. So many people are not. And they need that life. And they're looking. Some are looking behind the scenes. They're like checking things out, seeing what works, seeing what doesn't work. And they'll be looking at us. Regarding both to be honored, are you giving Christ the honor that's due him? Are you showing that in your speech? It's very easy to have speech where it's like, hit my finger on the with a hammer and out comes something very nasty. And, you know, Jesus is to be honored. He's not to be a byword. He's not to be a sort of said in a casual way in some ways. It's to be with incredible respect. So in our speech and our thoughts and our attitudes, let's honor him. When we have thankful attitudes, that honors the Lord. When we're cultivating the fruit of the Spirit, that honors the Lord. When we're walking with him, it honors the Lord. Regarding both involved in judgment, if you're in Christ, are you heaping up rewards? Are you saying, man, Lord, help me to, I want to do things that really bring you glory. I want to do things that touch eternity today. Lord, help me to free up time or to be available to be used by you to do something special today for something, someone. Maybe a very low-key thing. We have extra food from the food pantry. Maybe there's someone I can give food to, a neighbor or someone. If you're not in Christ, are you ready? Because judgment is not a good thing for those who are not in Christ. I'm not looking to threaten anyone. I am laying out what the Bible says. If someone's not in Christ, it's not a good situation. So are you ready? We're going to have or anyone listening who is not in Christ, who has not yet taken that plunge yet, feel free to pray after me in your own heart. Lord, I thank you for dying on the cross for me. I thank you, Lord, that you took my sins upon yourself. Lord, I believe in that now. I believe you're my sin bearer. And Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for all my sins, my waywardness, the ways I've strayed. Lord, I want to live a new life. Change me on the inside. And Lord, I'm going to follow you. You're my Savior. You're my Lord. I'm going to follow you wherever you want me to go. Lord, I thank you for hearing my prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness. In Jesus' name. Amen. And then the last thing is for believers. And if someone's just prayed that prayer, they can join us for part two. You get two prayers for the price of one. So a second prayer is, if you're in Christ, then let's pray. And feel free to pray in your own heart. We'll sort of do it in a first-person mode. Lord, thank you for being the giver of life. Lord, you gave me life. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that you're in control. Thank you, Lord, that you are the one I am to serve. Lord, forgive me for dishonoring you in any way. Forgive me for making light of the wonderful, precious life you've given me. Lord, use me. Use me to do the things you want me to do as your hands and your feet, as part of that. Lord, use me. Open up doors, close doors. Direct, lead, empower. Lord, I want to serve you. And I want to be used by you to do some wonderful things in the lives of people. And to do things that bring you honor and show the world how much I care about you and love you and appreciate you and honor you. I thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.